Christmas is around the corner, isn't it? I hope you're excited. It's just three sleeps away for those kids out there. I can't wait myself. What does Christmas Day mean for you guys? Does it mean presents or food? Does it mean carols? I think one of the common themes around Christmas time in Australia is family, isn't it? This sort of the extended family sort of gathering together for food and for presents and for fun. And I think popular culture kind of picks up on that idea too, doesn't it? So many Christmas movies focus on the idea of family coming together for Christmas Day. Often the plot of the movie involves threats or problems that look like they're going to prevent someone, often the dad, from coming home. But against all odds, he makes it at the last minute and it all ends well. And we can all remember the movie Home Alone, probably, I think, where the boy who was accidentally left behind on a holiday has to fend off robbers for days while his desperate family does everything they can to get back home to him in time for Christmas Day. I think these movies work for us because as we watch them, we're hoping against hope that the family can come together just in time. And we get caught up in the tension of the movie because we all know in our hearts that family togetherness really matters, especially at Christmas. The strong relationship bond that can occur between family members is amazing, isn't it? In its strength and in its quality and in its benefits. I think family done well is one of the best things that there is. And I think Christmas is so good and so anticipated as a highlight of the year because it highlights the best things about being in a family. At Christmas time, we can experience an abundant overflow of generous love given to one another through the giving of presents, through spending time together and through eating together. But having said all of that, we all know that for many people in the world, their experience of family is broken and that Christmas is actually a time of great pain because this world is a very broken world. It's a world that is turned its back on God, and as a result, it is deeply corrupted by sin. And I must say, I think the fact that brokenness in family hurts so much actually confirms the truth that family is intrinsically of immense importance and that it's essential to human well-being. Have you ever wondered why family is so important to humans? The other day I read a sad article in the news about a retired NBA player's relationship with his daughter. His daughter, an Olympic soccer player now, said he's not a dad, maybe by blood, but nothing else. Hearing his voice is painful. And she told the story of his long absences from her life and his selfish behaviours. There was one time in particular when he showed up at her quarterfinal unannounced after months of no communication, and it left her an emotional wreck during the game, but hopeful that it could be a turning point in their relationship. But then that was it for any more communication for a year. That's painful, isn't it? It's painful stuff. So where does this idea of family come from anyway? Why is there such a bond between parents and children and siblings and cousins and grandparents and aunties and uncles that when things don't work, it hurts so much? Why can't we just choose to not feel anything when relationships are strained or severed? Some people argue that family is just a sort of a product of evolution where humans randomly evolve to become family orientated as it's the best way to preserve the species. That argue that family isn't really about love, but it's this survival mechanism that developed over millions of years and became hardwired into us. But the Bible teaches that behind our earthly experiences of family is an eternal reality that transcends the created universe. And so that's why it matters. The Bible teaches that the concept of family springs from the unchanging nature of God. That means that family is a first principle of our existence. It has transcendent and eternal qualities. In other words, it really matters. It is weighty. I want to give you three examples of the transcendent nature or origin of family in the Bible. So first, we see in the Bible that the one God who made all things is in his essence three persons. These three persons of God exist in an eternal and perfect relationship of love and commitment. And love and commitment, they're defining characteristics of family, aren't they? Of good family. These are found without limit in God. Further, God uses family language to describe himself. The first person of God is the Father. The second person is called Son. The third is Holy Spirit. Now, the way that God relates within himself doesn't completely correlate to how human families work. For example, the person of the Holy Spirit is not wife or sibling. But what is clear within God is that eternal love and eternal commitment in relationship are concepts that precede creation and outlast creation. Love and commitment is, in a sense, more real and more solid than the universe, because they are essential to who God is. A second, we learn in the Bible that the unity and the diversity of a male and female in marriage also reflects in some way the image of God. This mystery of love and unity and commitment in good human marriage provides us with a glimpse of the mystery of love and unity and commitment in the three persons of God. Later in the Bible, we also learn that human marriage also provides a glimpse of the mysterious and wonderful relationship Jesus has with his people, the church, because the church is called the bride of Christ. So the Bible teaches us human marriage, which is the foundation of family, points to the mysterious relationship of the Trinity and also to the eternal marriage relationship between Jesus and his people. Thirdly, we learn in the Bible that those who hear God's call to them and turn back to him become called his adopted sons and daughters. This means that good earthly parent-child relationships point to the greater relationship that God wants to have with each of us. When I was a kid, I used to see and read pictures of Switzerland in a book. And I'd marvel at the beauty of Switzerland, especially coming from dull Perth. Then one day, my family took a trip there, and we arrived at night time. In the morning, as I stepped out of my tent, my breath was taken away at the sheer beauty of the valley I was in. There were snow-capped mountains on either side, rolling green hills, and on the other two sides, steep cliffs with multiple waterfalls coming down and sort of flowing into white rivers. It's one thing to experience Switzerland in the book. It was a whole other thing to experience what was the source of those photographs. And so my point today is that behind our earthly family relationships of parent and child and husband and wife, brother and sister, are profound realities. There are weighty truths behind these things. And that means a few things. One, it means we should take our earthly relationships seriously. We should live them out in a way that gives due honour and glory to who and what they point to. But it also means that all of the best bits of each of these kinds of human relationships that we experience and see on earth can be and should be found and experienced in our relationship with God. But in God, all of these things are going to be magnified in infinite wonder. So it's worth keeping in mind that all of the warmth, the companionship, the friendship, the provision, the mutual giving and receiving that we may experience this Christmas in family, these things actually point to the wonderful things we can find and experience in knowing God, our Maker. This Christmas time, I want to encourage you to let all the good things you experience in family cause you to give God the praise and thanksgiving that He deserves as the source of these things. But if you do find yourself miserable this Christmas at a lack of good family experience, let me as well encourage you to turn to God so that He may provide you with what is far better than any earthly family can provide you with. And don't doubt for a second that God longs to lavish upon you the wonders of being in his family. Don't doubt it. Because Jesus told the story of a son who didn't appreciate his father and his home and his blessing, so he left his father in search of wanton pleasure and wild living. He gave up this deep personal connection with his father for temporary stimulations and pleasures. But his son found quickly that the wealth his father had given him was quickly spent. When it was gone, he found out his many friends were fair weather friends, and they soon abandoned him when he needed them most. At last, at his lowest point, when he found himself working for a pig farmer and eating worse fare than the pigs he fed ate, he came to his senses and headed home to his father. He was hoping that at least his father would take him in as a hired hand. The father, in the meantime, who loved his son, had never given up on him. Every day he'd strain his eyes, he'd look into the horizon, hoping to see some sign of his son's return. Until one day, from a long way off, he saw his son returning to him. And overjoyed, he ran to him, he embraced him, he welcomed him into his home with a tremendous feast. This story is telling us that God loves each of us like the father in this story, isn't it? It's telling us we've got a heavenly father that is better and greater than our earthly fathers and our earthly families. It tells us that God's love isn't about what we can offer him, that his love isn't something we have to earn through good behavior. Rather, God's love is something that is real and powerful. It's freely given. It's who he is. But, you know, as good as it is, this parable, it doesn't tell us the full extent of the Father's love for you and for me. Because it doesn't tell us anything about the cost of the Father's love. The full extent of the Father's love for us is seen in the ransom paid by God the Son to save each of us from our sins. The full extent of God's love for us is seen in the Christmas story that we celebrate every year. We read earlier in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus was sent by God to save his people from their sins so God might be with us and we with him forever. We looked at it earlier. You wouldn't mind moving the slide, Bill? In verse 21, she'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. And in verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The story of the Bible tells us there is a terrible chasm between humanity and God, a chasm that's caused by our sin, by this willful rejection of God, which was just like the son's willful rejection of his father in the story. But in the Bible we read that God sent Jesus to bridge the chasm, to destroy the barrier, to reconcile us to the Father forever. The story of Christmas is the greatest story ever told. It's a story of love that triumphs over evil. It's a story of sacrifice that triumphs over death, of light that triumphs over darkness. It's the story that God sent Jesus to save us from our sins, that we might return home to a heavenly Father without fear and without guilt. And I think Colossians 1:15-20 summarizes this story extremely well. Let's just read it. Thanks, Bill. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Because Christmas is this story of family reconciliation, it does make sense that part of celebrating Christmas this year will involve coming together as family, doesn't it? But ultimately, Christmas is about embracing the wonderful news that God has called you to be part of his perfect family. It's about the news that his call to you covers all of your sins, It's the news that no matter how far you've traveled from God, no matter what you've done, God still loves you and desires you to know Him as your Heavenly Father. If you've never returned to your Heavenly Father, if you've never known His grace and received His grace, if you don't know His forgiveness, let me encourage you to do it this Christmas. And may your joy in doing this Christmas, may your joy at knowing you're part of God's family overflow into your relationships with your earthly family. May your relationships with your earthly family have the same kind of generous love that God has bestowed upon you. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that for all that Christmas means, that it means you have restored us to yourself, that we might be your children, dearly loved by you, that you've made a way for us to return to you, that you've cleared the deck, that you've taken away our sins, that you've brought complete forgiveness through Jesus, that we might be with you and you with us. Father God, help us to delight in what it means to be your children, to be part of your family, to find great pleasure in it, Lord God. Lord God, as we experience family this Christmas, and if there's good experiences, help us to remember they point us to the great experiences of being in your family. And Lord, we pray that in our relationships, you'll help us to have the same kind of generous love for our earthly families that you have given to each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.